that, let's just thank God for what he's doing here. Father, we thank you for your love for us, never-ending love, as we sang about today, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. And whether in times of trouble or times that are good, you are there. And Lord, all the things we hear about in the news, all these shootings that are going on, Lord, just horrendous things we hear about that people do to one another. And Lord, I don't have a full understanding of how this world works and your involvement in these kind of things, Father. But I believe you are a sovereign God and you have your purposes. So when I can't answer why, I trust you, Father. And I pray that you would overwhelm the people in those communities where these shootings are taking place, that they can trust you in the midst of this horrible acts and uncertainty, wondering where you are. Lord, use your people to show them you're in the middle of this, Father. Use your people to raise up and to serve others and shed your grace abroad in those communities, Lord. And thank you for the privileges of serving you in everything we do. Today, as we look in your word, Acts chapter 9 and the Apostle Paul and his conversion, give us great wisdom in what you're asking from us from this passage. In Christ's name, we give you praise. Amen. You know, we have in light of the shootings, you know, we just hear these things. They seem to come in bunches, and they're horrible. They're horrible. And we have a great group of people dedicated here to your security. We have a security team, a safety team, we call it, that is very diligent on keeping their eyes open. They come at churches, too. We all know that. And we trust God. We trust his purposes. We know that tragedy happens. But I really appreciate the people in this church who've stepped up and said, hey, let me be part of that security team. Just wanted you to know we have that if you didn't. Okay, so Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul to Paul. I want you to think how amazing this is, that this man who is a persecutor of the church, seeking to destroy the church, all of a sudden, as we're going to read, converts 180 to being the Apostle Paul and serving the Lord he was persecuting. I mean, I'm trying to think of a modern day equivalent, and I couldn't really come up with one, but let me give you this idea. Do you guys know who Richard Dawkins is? Richard Dawkins is an atheist. And now there's lots of atheists in the world, but Richard Dawkins has a goal, and that is to eradicate Western world of religion. That's his goal. He writes books against any faith system. In fact, in his book, The God Delusion, he says that there's this thing called the God meme. The God meme is something you have that creates this mental illness in you that you believe in God. And there's no scientific proof for this, but he pushes it on in his popular level. But this man is so opposed to Christianity that he wishes we would all just quit believing. If we were really rational, scientific people, we would reject God and believe in no God whatsoever. And I would say, what hope is that? But that's a whole nother sermon. Imagine all of a sudden he walks in this room and he says, I've now come to believe in Jesus. Jesus appeared to me on the way, he lives in Oxford, on the way to London. Jesus appeared to me and I now am a committed follower of Jesus Christ. What would be your first response? Okay, you know, hallelujah to disbelief. We're going to see that in Paul's story, both of those. And so, conversion of the Apostle Paul is a major milestone in the movement of the gospel in the book of Acts. So let's start off with Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the apostle. Acts chapter 9, I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. Now Saul, remember Acts chapter 8 was Philip had gone to the Samaritans came to faith. So in the progress of the gospel, it's... Don's holding up a Bible back there. I forgot, Don. I forget every week, practically. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Don will bring you one. So raise your hand if you need a Bible. The ushers will bring you one. If you don't have a Bible, take it home with you. Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans believe, because our theme verse for this is you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses first where? Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This starts the beginning of the story to the ends of the earth. It starts with the persecutor, Paul. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's what Christianity was called then, the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So this is Paul. He's going from Jerusalem to Damascus. If you remember last week, I showed you a map. I want to show it again. A map from Jerusalem to Judea. Judea is the bottom peach-looking area. To the middle blue is Samaria. That was last week. Then you look up top right, and you see Damascus. About 150 miles from Jerusalem. He's heading up there to find any Christians to arrest them. Why would he go that high up? There's all sorts of Christians he would pass. So the research I did and the scholars I read, they suggested that Damascus is a major road east to west, north to south. So Damascus is very strategic in travel throughout this area of the world. And so if the way catches on there and spreads, it's going to cause a lot of trouble. So he's going to go to the hub of travel north of Israel to stop this disease called Christianity, the way. That's why he's going to Damascus. Now, I'd like to give you some background to Paul, Paul's background, before we move on in Acts. And I say in your notes that Paul was a zealot for Israel's God. Paul is not an atheist. Paul is not a pagan. Paul is a committed follower of Yahweh. And he firmly believes he's serving God by persecuting Christians. These Christians are blasphemers. These Christians are blasphemers. They're calling Jesus the Son of God. So he needs to put a stop to this. So he is going on. And so I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 3. We're going to spend a little time in Philippians today, Acts and Philippians back and forth. And so Paul is talking in Philippians about his passion in serving Christ and the fact that he has a pedigree that few have in Judaism. So I'm just going to drop in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about those that say circumcision is required to believe in Jesus. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So here's Paul's pedigree as a follower of Yahweh, as a Jewish man. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. The people of Benjamin were known as scrappy people. Paul was certainly that. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is Paul's view of himself before he met Jesus. That when it came to the law, he was blameless. Now, this is the same guy that wrote, there is none righteous, no, not one, in the book of Romans. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that was after he met Jesus and understood the gospel. Before that, he saw himself as under the law as blameless. So this is a man of high confidence, bordering on self-righteousness, and he's going to pursue those who claim Jesus is the Son of God. So this zealot for Israel's God becomes the zealot for Israel's Messiah. Let's read Acts chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 3. I'm going to walk through the whole story with you so you get the big picture, and we'll draw some applications. Verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Interesting. Was Saul persecuting Jesus, literally? No, he was pursuing the followers of Jesus. But Jesus takes it personal. This is a very important point. Jesus takes it personal. Saul, you are beating up and jailing, and some people believe actually killing Christians. You're actually doing that to me, Paul. I want you to think to Acts or Matthew 25 for a minute, just to think of this idea. Matthew 25, Jesus says, when you give someone a cup of cold water, you're doing it to him. When you feed a hungry person, you're doing it to him. When you clothe a naked person, you're doing it to him. When you do it to the least of these, you are doing it to me. Same thing with persecution. When someone persecutes a follower of Jesus, Jesus takes it personal. You're persecuting him. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he, that is Jesus, said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Paul doesn't even know who he's talking to. "Who are you, Lord?" Now, don't take the word Lord there as an understanding of Jesus as Lord. That comes later in Paul's thinking. Here, this is the word Lord can be used like sir, you know, a term of respect for someone in authority. So Paul understands all of a sudden there's this vision, not a vision. I don't believe this is a vision. I believe this is an actual appearing of Christ coming down and meeting Paul on the road to Damascus. And the brilliance was so great it knocks him off his horse. "Who are you?" He doesn't even know his own God that he claims to be serving. The men who traveled with him were speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. So what is the metaphor here of Paul thinks he can see, but he can't? So God blinds him to show him in reality he's actually blind. He doesn't know what he's doing. And he was there, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. This is a different Ananias, obviously, than chapter 5. That guy's dead. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." By the way, Saul grew up in Tarsus. We don't need the map again, which is to the left of Damascus. "For he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Now look at Ananias' response here. This is the response of that we had up here. Richard Dawkins came and said, "I'm a believer in Jesus." Yeah, right. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." So in other words, "I ain't doing this. Why are you telling me to do this? Get somebody else." But the Lord said to him, "Go." Now look at this. This is Paul's commission. He's been aware of who Jesus is for 3 days now. So his eyes inside have been open, though he's blind. He understands now who Jesus is. And here's what he's going to hear about the rest of his life. "Go, for he is the chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul, who is now traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus, 150 miles, to arrest and bind Christians, take them back to Jerusalem to stand trial for blasphemy, has now been told what the rest of his life's going to be. You're actually going to take the message of Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting, you take the message of Jesus to kings, to Gentiles, and to the people of Israel throughout the world. And oh, by the way, Paul, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for me. How would you like it on the third day you were a Christian if you heard that commission? You know, I mean, this is an amazing man, an amazing story, and God does amazing things through him, but God is very upfront with him from the beginning. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately, look at that word, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." He was just killing people or persecuting people for believing Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what's he doing? He's proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So there's our story of the persecutor Saul to the Apostle Paul. So what I'd like to do is expanding on this. I'd like to jump into Philippians a little bit, maybe 1 Corinthians if we have time, to talk about what Paul understood from this event and how it changed his life. You got to keep in mind now, the zeal of Paul to honor Yahweh is what compelled him to persecute Christians. But when he had a full understanding of who Jesus is, that is Yahweh in the flesh, he now has taken that zeal and completely dedicated it to the one he tried to destroy, to promoting the Son of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask us this question as we move through this next section. Is Paul an example for us of total commitment to Jesus? Is he an exception? Is he an exception that is so extraordinary in his commitment to Christ that we can say, wow, he's amazing, but God doesn't expect that from me? There might be some truth in that. I don't know. D.L. Moody, evangelist from the 1800s, once said this: the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. Now, just get online and look at D.L. Moody's life. He was an amazing man. I think he overstated this, though. When he said the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him, I would say that's the Apostle Paul. I would say there are countless people throughout church history who have fully dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ and have spent everything they have, not just money, but emotions, energy, time, in serving the Lord. Countless people. D.L. Moody did his best to be that person too. So is that what we should do? So I want you thinking about that now as we move through some more text. So first, let's look at God's plan for Paul. We just read God's plan for Paul is to be his representative to Gentiles, to kings, and to the people of Israel throughout the world. But then he said this: I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So part of God's commissioning, Jesus' commissioning of Paul, is pain and suffering. I want to take you and show Paul's own words how this was fulfilled. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or what do I have here? Chapter 11, verse 21. If you want to listen, just listen. If you want to follow along, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21. Paul is talking here about the Corinthians are being told, oh, Paul's not a real apostle. And so he's having to defend his apostleship. So I'm dropping in the middle of a context. I'm going to start in the middle of 21. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. He's having to defend himself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. Because Paul doesn't like defending himself, but he has to. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Context there is the law didn't allow a beating of more than 40 lashes. And so the common practice was we'll do 39, so in case we miscounted, we don't cross 40. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, he brings it to a crescendo now with this. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So, I don't want to relate myself too close to the Apostle Paul here, but I certainly understand that last one. I've never been beaten, never had 39 lashes. Only time I've ever gone hungry in life is because I chose to fast. I need to do it more probably. So I don't experience any of this. But there are times I can't sleep at night because I'm thinking about you guys. Thinking about something good or something that I can't control. Now add that times 20 churches by the time Paul wrote this. I can email you, I can text you, you can email and text me. We can solve things. Paul has to write a letter, they have to wait 6 months for a response. He wonders if the Philippians are following Jesus. He wonders if the Corinthians have fallen away from the faith. Constant pressure and worries, in spite of his beatings, his hunger, his shipwreck, wading in water, wondering if he's going to drown or not, if someone's going to rescue him in the ocean. So Jesus' plan for Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That certainly was true for Paul. I don't think it's true for many people in this room. And this is a commission Paul received and Paul lived through. And never complained. Well, we don't have nothing recorded of him complaining. But let's go on now. That's God's plan for Paul, and it played out that way. Let's look at Paul's purpose in his life, how he saw his life. I would suggest to you Paul's twofold purpose in his life is to know Christ and to make Christ known. Okay, I want you to think of that. Say that with me. Paul's purpose is to know Christ, say that with me, to know Christ and to make Christ known. To know Christ and to make Christ known. It's a very simple phrase to think through. As you and I wake up tomorrow morning, why am I still here? Why didn't God take us? Why leave us here? Wouldn't it be easier sometimes, you know, that we come to faith in Jesus? This world is hard. It's a hard place to live. Though we're mightily blessed people compared to where he lived and what he went through. But wouldn't it be nice, you know, hey, the minute you come to Jesus, bam, you are in the presence of God. No more fight of sin, no more troubles with the flesh, no more sickness and dying. You're in Jesus' presence. Sign you up. Somebody want to help him with that. So why did he leave you here? And if you're at the service today, I'm not sure I'm going to say this today at Mary's service, but what I often say at a memorial service is Acts 13. It says that David, when he had served the purposes of God, he fell asleep and was buried among his brethren. Fell asleep, in Paul's terminology, is dying. When David had served the purposes of God, he died. So if you're still breathing, you have purpose. What's your purpose? And I would suggest to you, in the uniqueness of your life, uniqueness of my life, wherever you are in your career, or you're retired, or you're a teenager, you're in college, whatever it is, in all that circumstance, two things that should inform who you are is I'm left on this earth to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. I believe that applies to all of us. Maybe the circumstances of how Paul lived that out are different than ours. And certainly they are. But I still believe in basic principle, it's also our calling. So first, to know Christ. I read to you a minute ago Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Let's go back there to verse 7. So he mentioned all his stuff, all his pedigree of how excellent of a Jewish man he was. Ending with, according to the law, I was blameless. But, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Let that settle in. Whatever gain I had in my pedigree as a Jewish man, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Go from the persecutor who thinks he's serving God's purposes by persecuting Christians and binding them and taking them, putting them in jail. Then he meets Jesus on the road and finds out the one he's actually persecuting is the God he thinks he's serving. And he shifts from persecuting Jesus to saying, I'm going to commit my life to the surpassing value of knowing you, Jesus, whatever it takes. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So think of that. He's a Pharisee. He was trained under Gamaliel, who was one of the most famous rabbis at that time. Paul has a promising future as a leader in Israel. And he says, I lost it all. Paul was a Pharisee, he told us, we just read earlier. A Pharisee, by rabbinic tradition, you can read on this, rabbinic tradition says that a Pharisee had to be married. What happened to Paul's wife? If he was a Pharisee, what happened to his wife? The Bible never addresses this, so we have to surmise some things. Did she say, adios, Jesus freak? Did she die? We don't know. So we shouldn't push that too far because it doesn't tell us. But rabbinic tradition says Pharisees had to be married to be a Pharisee. Loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Before, he says, when it came to the law, I was blameless because I was a good believer. I kept all the rules. Now what he says is, I was a horrible sinner, and there's only one reason I have righteousness. It's because I am found in Christ. He gave it to me. And that applies to everyone in this room that trusts in Christ. You bring nothing to the table. You don't bring a resume that says, hey, look, God, I'm pretty darn good. You just got to finish the process, God. I'm making it easy on you. He says, you know what? Your resume means nothing to me, but I love you. And so throw your resume away. It's rubbish. And trust in my son. And I will give you his righteousness. By believing and trusting in him, I'll make you like him. Okay, then it goes back to that I have suffered the loss of all things, count them rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and then that I may know him, look at this, may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings. How many of you want the power of the resurrection in your life? Every hand's supposed to be up. I know that when I do this, you know, he's setting me up. I'm not raising my hand because he's setting me up. The power of the resurrection, that is this power that raised Jesus from the dead, is also in you to give you power to live a life that honors God. He's the source of that power to give us life to defeat those sins that we always run back to the depression that grabs us. The power of the resurrection can take care of that. The power of the resurrection is amazing. It's what these apostles went on and did miracles. That's the power of the resurrection. But seldom do I say, and I want the fellowship of his suffering. That's usually not something we do as Americans. We kind of presume if I have the power of the resurrection, suffering won't be part of my life. Paul wouldn't agree. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Here it is. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So what I want you to think on there are just that last two phrases. I press on to make it my own. That is this power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You belong to Jesus. He came after you. He came after you and knocked on your heart. If we're going to be technical, Daryl's talk about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God came on you, knocked on your heart. In a few weeks, we're going to look at Lydia. It said God opened her eyes. So God is the initiator. He comes and he presents the beauty of his son to you, the holiness of his son to you. And you, when your eyes are open to say, I want that. I want to know the Savior. Then you realize this has happened because Christ has made you his own. You belong to him. You're his treasure. I heard one preacher one time talk about the idea of election, so don't get caught up in all the argument about that. The Bible talks about being elect. But the way he described it was God gave you as a gift to his son. He has made you Christ's own. You are a gift from the Father to the Son. Someone do amen. Do something like that. This is amazing. He made me his own. So, I would abandon all to know Jesus. That applies to us too. What do we need to do in our lives? What are we committed to in our lives? What are our beliefs that are lies that are stopping knowing Jesus? What are some of the commitments in our life that we spend our time and thinking and resources and emotions that actually hinder knowing Jesus? That this is truly, if we push this really far, you'll be accused of being a Jesus freak. And you know, that old, you know, There's an old song that says, you call me a Jesus freak. I have one question from you. Well, whose freak are you? You know, we all pursue something. To be known as someone who is alive and zealous to know Jesus, that's a good shirt. That's a good thing to put on your shirt. Don't put it on your shirt unless you believe it, though, and live it. So the next thing, Paul was committed to make Christ known. Now again, this is the Apostle Paul. He's commissioned when he got saved to go to the kings of the world, to go to the Gentiles, to the people of Israel throughout the world. And he did that. Every time Paul went into a town, it says he went to the synagogue first and told the Jewish people at the synagogue about their Savior Jesus. From there, he went out and talked to the people in the town, the Gentiles. And half the time he was arrested or chased out, brought before the governors, brought before kings, and he told them about Jesus. In fact, one time in the book of Acts, about Acts 26, he's before Festus, and Paul's telling them about the resurrection of Jesus, and Festus goes, Paul, you think I'm going to become a Christian just like that because you say so? And Paul says, I would that you all, everyone listening to me, would become like I am, a follower of Christ. So in that sense, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. Paul wanted to make Christ known. It was his commission in life. It was his passion. So a passage that I want us to think through as we think about how do we take the gospel out into our community. As we live in North Tahoe, from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, when you walk out, please look at those two banners out there. What is Lake Tahoe? The ends of the earth from Jerusalem. So listen to Paul's strategy as he makes known Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, that is the law of Moses fulfilled, he's no longer under it, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Two of them. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that's the law of Christ. So Paul said, I'm no longer under the law of Moses. That's fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled that. I'm under the law of Christ to love God and love you so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I find that language by Paul there disturbing, that I might save some. Who saves people? Paul? Who does? Jesus does. Then why does he use that language? Paul doesn't believe his actions redeem people. He doesn't believe his actions paid for their sins. In that sense, he's not saying, I saved them. But what he's saying is, I take it very personal that I'm to present the gospel to these people and that it's on me, God has put it upon me to share with the Gentiles and the kings of the earth and the Jewish people in all throughout the world. I take it personal that I can lead them to the Lord. As opposed to, that's someone else's job. I think it's easy for us to assume that. And so what I want to do now is motivate, not bring guilt trips. I've talked about guilt before, that it's a lousy motivator when it comes from a preacher. That's God's job, not mine. Hopefully I can motivate you. We're not all the Apostle Paul. We don't have the same commission in the sense of going to the Gentiles of the whole world, talk to kings. That was a special appointment to him in the first century. But you all have your appointments in life. And you also, I want you to think of this, the body of Christ. The analogy of the body of Christ. It's very important. Who's the head? Jesus is the head. And there's one body. And you're all members of it. So think of the physical body. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about this. The physical body. There's the hand, the arm, the fingers, the legs, the toes, the torso, the liver, the kidney. We could get really weird here. The analogy is this. You all function different in the body of Christ. What's the purpose of the body of Christ? Think about this. What's the purpose of the body of Christ? I hear a lot of grumbling. And we could talk, we could fill a page with a purpose, but let me just jump to it. It's to honor God by pursuing the Great Commission, by going to all the nations and making disciples of them. And you all do it differently. That's what we are to do as a group. And we all have a different contribution to that based upon your gifts. Your mind has to be, my mind has to be, I'm here to know Christ and to make Christ known. So I will make Christ known maybe different than Daryl does, or Matt does, or Shaheen does. I'm going to pick on Shaheen. I haven't picked on Shaheen in a long time. But we're all gifted to do just that. Some of us have that bold, the personality that's outgoing? Extrovert, that's me. Some of us have that bold, extroverted personality that isn't too fearful to talk to people. Others of you go, I'm not going out and doing that. But you've been gifted in a certain way to make disciples. Whether it's to bring them into the kingdom, whether it's help them grow in the kingdom, whether it's to then send them out, whether it's to teach a Bible study, whether it's to give money to missionaries, whatever it is, you all are gifted and equipped to be part of a process where the body makes disciples. I'm committed to know my Savior and make my Savior known. So I ask you to go to God today. First of all, say, what's hindering me from knowing you, Jesus? What's hindering me? Help me get it out of the way. And I have a list of things I need to work on. And then say, God, show me how I play a role in making disciples of people in North Tahoe to the ends of the earth. What's my role? How do I love my neighbor, my coworker, and my family member that doesn't follow you so that someday they'll see the beauty and holiness of your Son? You all have a role. It's going to be different than mine. So let's not be looking at some people and say, that's what I'm supposed to be. You're all supposed to go out and get a megaphone. I have no clue what a megahorn is, but it doesn't even sound right. And preach on the corner. Some people are called to that. We're all wired differently. Celebrate how you're wired and say, God, use me. You with me on this? This is, again, I told you at the beginning of the summer that I was going to talk about every week how we need to get out. But I want you to know that this is God-led, not Pastor Tony-led. God needs to lead us in this community. We have to have a passion to know Christ, and the more we know him, the more it bubbles out of us to let others know it in the way he's wired you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great privilege that you have opened our eyes to your Son. And help us to never turn to the left or the right, but to keep our eyes on him. Thank you for your Spirit who has made us alive, who has given us this new life called eternal life, and a purpose that is greater than any purpose in this world, to know your Son and make him known. So guide us, Father. Show us what's in the way. Convict us where we need convicting. Encouragement where encouragement is needed. Help us to do that for one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, as you put in the book of Hebrews. So thank you, Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the love this church has for the people of this church. Lord, I think about Brad's family, Lord, and the way this church has stepped up and said, how can we bless this man and those children in light of losing his wife and mother? Thank you, Lord, that I get to be part of this loving family. Multiply that love, Father. Multiply that love and multiply the action that flows from that love. We thank you. Because of Jesus, we get to pray these things. In his name, amen.